This is probably going to sound weird. I thought I found a Mark Twain quote a while back, and I tucked it away to be able to use today when I would need it. And then when I went to look for it again, I Googled it again, and I couldn't find it anywhere by Mark Twain or anybody else. So I was like, maybe it's just my own quote that I dreamed up or something, and it's kind of weird. Maybe I'm the quote guy now, right? Just come to me for your quotes, because apparently I made this one up. I don't know. Maybe you can find it. I couldn't find it again. And here's the quote: I know worry works because the things I worry about never happen. You know, we live in scary times, and a lot of people are overwhelmed with fear and worry, and even about things that probably won't even occur. Right now, Halloween is a season of fear. It's the scary season. People go to haunted houses, and many of them, and granted, these usually aren't your smallest children. Hopefully parents have better sense than this, but many of the older ones, they dress up in hideous costumes, and they watch scary movies, and, well, it's fun to be scared, until it isn't. You see, fear is a tool of Satan. And I think if he can make at least aspects of it seem fun and harmless, then it lets him get his foot in the door to try to instill real fear into people's lives. I'm guessing it isn't fun to have the fear of a horde of Palestinian jihadists breaking into your small community, engaging in house-to-house massacres. It isn't fun to have the fear of foreclosure when you fall behind on house payments. It isn't a fun fear when you are given terrible news from the doctor. It's not a good fear when you are told you're going to lose your job, or you are facing divorce, or you see that tornado headed straight for your home. You know, it is estimated that 12.2 billion, with a B, billion dollars, are going to be spent on Halloween this year. The number one costume is Barbie. That frightens me. There is a certain exhilaration that fake fear brings. The anticipation of being startled by movies of suspense, things like that. But maybe we should be careful to not go too far with that. Maybe we shouldn't spend so much time and money and effort pursuing fear when the scriptures tell us over and over, do not fear. There are so many quotes on fear and worry. You know, FDR, I think he said this during the Depression, you have nothing to fear but fear itself. And many of those quotes, those bits of wisdom, will try to convince you that worry is useless because the things you worry about or are afraid of won't ever happen. They just won't enter reality. But just because the circumstances that someone fears might happen aren't real, the feelings of dread and helplessness and despair are real. You can tell your child over and over there are no monsters under the bed. But as long as they believe there are monsters under the bed, their terror will be real. The odds of anyone here ever being on an airplane that would crash are infinitesimally small. They're so small. But if you believe your plane's going to crash, you are going to have a fear of flying. And that feeling is not imaginary. You can't just will it away. It is something that must be worked through and perhaps replaced with something positive so that we can change how we perceive our world. You may have heard there are 365 Bible verses, one for every day of the year, that tell us do not fear in one way or the other. The more I look into it, the more I suspect that that claim is not true. I don't find them. It sounds really good, okay? But even if there aren't 365, there's still a bunch. There's still a bunch that say, do not fear. And whether that number is 365 or it's 150, or, you know, and that may be a little closer to reality, or some other number, the idea comes across that God does not want you to live in fear. He doesn't want you to be consumed with worry. And what I found is that God knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses. And when it comes to fear, he doesn't just say, stop it. He appeals, his appeals to fear not are usually either preceded or followed by words of comfort or a command or a promise. And sometimes more than one of those. Let me give you some examples. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And this is before they went in to take the promised land. Moses was giving these words. The territory is unknown to the Hebrew people after 400 plus years in bondage to Egypt. The cities there are fortified. They have found the enemy armies are large and formidable. The previous generation of Jews that refused to go in felt like grasshoppers compared to the size of the enemy. Well, why wouldn't one be afraid? And God says, do not fear. And he gives the promise. The Lord goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. In the 23rd Psalm, David says, I will fear no evil. The promise, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's an example in the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah, and he is speaking about the time when the kingdom is going to be restored during the millennial reign of Christ. He says, on that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. What a comfort. God is in our midst. Yes, but that's a future promise. Well, it is. But is not God in our midst right now? Are we not indwelt by the Spirit of God? The Bible tells us that our body individually is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it also teaches us that the church, the body of believers, is also a temple of the Holy Spirit. Does God change? Does he not save today? Doesn't he find joy in our salvation? And doesn't he promise to comfort us in our trials? We find over and over in situations where we might be afraid or worry that along with God's direction to not fear, he gives us the help we need to accomplish that. Now, right off the bat, I'm going to break down fear into two very broad categories. There are two things you can fear for, this life or the next life. I said they were very broad, right? But isn't that true? Isn't that true? We worry about our health or safety. That's this life. Fear about relationships, disasters, war, getting robbed. Those are all fears from this life. If you have fear over judgment or what happens after you die, that's the next life. You fear for the salvation of friends or relatives, that's the next life worry. Now, what we do in this life affects the next life outcome. If you worry about somebody else's salvation, make sure they've heard the gospel. If you worry about the next life for yourself, we'll get into the Word. Find the assurances God gives us about salvation and judgment. Learn about his love and his grace. If you're not saved, well, then you need to receive Christ as your Lord. That's what the gospel's all about. Jesus came so we could be forgiven of everything we might be judged for, and then he gives us eternal life with him. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Destroy here does not mean to annihilate, but to suffer eternal punishment in hell. And so what does, if we look at that verse, what does Jesus consider more important? The next life, right? The next life is more important. In this life, yeah, there are people who can hurt you. They can make you miserable. They can even kill you. But they have no power over your soul. They cannot harm, even Satan cannot harm your soul. And Jesus says, don't fear those things. Don't fear the things that happen on the earth. Instead, fear him. Who is him? He is the one who is the ultimate judge and determines our eternal destination, and that's Jesus. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's what matters. But even then, our fear of the Lord is not a cowering, disabling fear. It's not meant to be. The fear of the Lord is the deep respect and awe of our majestic Savior. It is the wonder and the amazement we have for the one who can protect you and deliver you from every other thing that you might be afraid of. And it sounds like a paradox, but if we fear the Lord properly, we have no need to fear. In today's text, Jesus talks about the worries of this life, but in the end, he leads us to fix our eyes on the next one. He says, I tell you in Matthew 6:25, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So when you're reading in the Bible, you want to get the full picture. And it says, therefore, you want to find what therefore is therefore, right? And so we want to go backwards a little bit. And he is making a transition or a conclusion about something. And previously in that chapter, he has talked about giving. He has talked in the Lord's Prayer. He said, give us our daily bread. So he's talking about having needs met. He talks about laying up treasure in heaven. And then he says, you cannot serve both God and money. So we can't pursue money at the expense of our relationship with the Lord. But we do need money for stuff, right? I mean, we've got house payments and groceries and clothing and transportation. And at that point, Jesus says, don't worry about your life, the things you need for this life. Is not life more than food? There are several words in the Greek that get translated into life in the English language, and they have different connotations. There's the word bios, okay? Biology, right? It is just our body, the way it works. The shell. The word for life in this verse that Jesus is talking about is the word psuche. It is where we get the word like psychology comes from. And it refers to the soul or the fleshly life. Okay? It is not the literal body, but it is the desires of this body. It's the desires of your natural self. It's the part that thinks and reasons and worries and fears. It stays with you forever. When Jesus said, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, he used psuche for soul in that statement. But I want to contrast that with a different life. Okay? In John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came to give us an abundant life, but it's not an abundant psuche. Okay, the word there is Zoe. Zoe is the divine life that God gives his followers. It is the eternal life that we spend with God. Zoe life is from above. And the psuche is the lower life that comes from the flesh. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And every instance of the word life in that statement is Zoe life. He is talking about eternal life. Now, real quick, I'm going to look at John 12:25. Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Okay, now I want to look at it again. We're going to define each life in that verse. So whoever loves his life, suke, whoever loves, wants to hold on to this life, this earthly life, this fleshly life, loses it. But if you hate this fleshly life in this world, you get to keep it for Zoe, eternal life. And so you see what Jesus considers the more important. Our life is wrapped up in Jesus and the Zoe life that he promises us. And if that's the case, then we shouldn't focus so much attention on our suke life. This life is temporary. Yes, we can take it to the next eternal life, but the things that are make this up, they're all going to change when we get with Jesus. And in this life, Jesus says, I'm going to meet your needs in it anyway. And yet, this is the life that dominates most of our fears and worries. In our Matthew text today, Jesus makes a logical conclusion here based on the Jewish, what the Jewish people know about God. It's what Christians today should know about God. It is an argument from the lesser to the greater. And God, basically, if God takes care of things that mean little to him, then won't he take care of the ones that he loves deeply? And so he says, first look at the birds. They don't fret over harvest, but God still feeds them. You are more valuable than the birds are. He says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? You know, there is an abundance of evidence that shows us chronic stress and worry and fear will shorten our lives. The phrase, I'm worried to death, that is a self-fulfilling prophecy. Okay? It's more true than you want it to be. Jesus says, look at the flowers. They don't work, but they're dressed more beautifully than Solomon ever was. Here's where Jesus makes his logical jump. Since God clothes the grass that's used for fuel after it dies, won't he clothe you? God is the creator of everything. And he knows how to take care of all of his creation. He knows how to care for your needs better than you do, and he will give you the means. Right, for your needs. I didn't say for all your wants. And he says, you of little faith. This is not an absence of faith, but a deficiency. And so it does seem that the presence of fear and worry in our lives is at least partly attached to our level of faith in God. So don't be anxious about these earthly things, he says. Don't be anxious about these suke things. He says, the Gentiles, and we're Gentiles, unless you're Jewish and I don't know it. But in Jesus' day, the Gentiles were considered to be those without God, without Jehovah. And so he says, these fleshly people, they chase after all these things. Don't be like them. God knows what you need. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, do you know what seeking the kingdom is? It's seeking the Zoe life, God life, eternal life. Seek the life that Jesus offers us through faith in him, and God will take care of the fleshly life we live here on the earth. And so he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day, it is in its own trouble. Now, Mark Twain did say, I did find this one, he says, I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened. And so Jesus is just saying, why are you worrying about tomorrow? When we fix our eyes on Jesus and receive him as Lord, we receive that Zoe, eternal life. And as we abide in him, we have no reason to fear for this life either. And when our faith in Christ grows, then we can begin to address the fear and anxiety that we find in our earthly lives. And what we want to do is, I think we want to replace fear with peace. The night Jesus was arrested, he told his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. They were about to have their world rocked. Jesus' subsequent arrest, his torture and crucifixion had them scared to death. And yet, Jesus promised them peace. He promised them a peace the world cannot offer. And so he tells them, don't be afraid. Now, it took them some time. After the resurrection, though, their faith grew and it was strengthened and their fear dissolved. Now, I think we can find a method to help us replace our fears and anxieties in Philippians 4. And in Philippians 4, Paul is getting ready to address worry. I'm going to start in verse 4. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be evident to all. The Lord is at hand." NIV says the Lord is near. And so peace in the place of fear. If we want that, well, let's worship God. Let's praise Him. Rejoice in Him. Take joy in the eternal life you have in Him. And understand that He is near. He says, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So instead of being anxious, he says, here's some things you can do. Instead, be thankful. Instead of worrying about what you don't have, thank God for what you do have. Instead of worrying about tomorrow, thank God for today. You know, maybe instead of worrying about things we can change, let's just work to change them. And if there's things you can't change, and we don't see a way to change it, then pray about it. Paul tells us to pray about everything. Pray about what you can change. Pray about what you can't change. Place it all in his hands. He takes care of the birds. He can take care of you. And if we will take joy in the Lord, if we will lean into his nearness and pray about everything and thank God for his blessings, then God will give us peace. Not as the world gives, but a peace that we can't even comprehend. And that peace will then guard our hearts and our minds against future anxiety. But he also gives us some things that we can replace the anxious thoughts with. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So exchange the anxious and fearful thoughts with good and godly thoughts. Don't dwell on the things you can't control anyway. Don't focus on what the Lord says he's going to handle. Don't take on tomorrow's problems today. Corrie Ten Boom, she said, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once. It's moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And so try to change your thinking by refocusing our mind on the things that are pure and lovely and admirable, the things that are godly and good. Refocus your energy. You know, the more you sit doing nothing, the more you're going to stew over the things that bring fear. And so Paul encourages us to do something as well. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Okay? And the God of peace will be with you. And so it takes some deliberate, intentional decisions to pursue the things of God in the midst of all your fears and worries. And so we want to replace our fear with peace, but let's also replace our fear with trust. Fear can be crippling to us. Gideon was beating out grain in a wine press because he was afraid of the enemy. And the Lord shows up to him and calls him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, me? I'm hiding in fear. He just needed to put his full trust in the Lord. When Saul was supposed to be anointed king of Israel, he was hiding among a bunch of baggage. Okay, Saul was the biggest man around by at least a head. And he was afraid. And that's really kind of a picture of Saul's reign. He never fully trusted the Lord. What we need to do is what we see in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will set your path straight. Over and over, Saul leaned on his own understanding. And he lived always in fear. He was in fear of losing his kingdom. He was in fear of the enemy. He was in fear of David. There's the famous time that Saul disobeyed the word of the Lord through Samuel, and he didn't devote everything to destruction after defeating the Amalekites. And when Samuel rebuked him and told him the kingdom would be taken from him, here is Saul's response: I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He was following his own understanding. He directed his own path. Fear led him into sin. But when we trust God and follow the Lord's path, the psalmist says, even when that path takes me through the shadow valley of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. See, Saul was more concerned with his suke life than his zoe life. And since he did not trust the Lord but leaned on his own understanding, the very things he feared, that's what happened. If he had followed the Lord, you could argue they wouldn't have happened at all. And you would have had no need to fear to begin with. Fear can cripple. Why did Peter deny the Lord three times the night Jesus was arrested? He was afraid. But unlike Saul, he genuinely repented. And when he followed the Lord's path, you remember after the resurrection and Jesus was with Peter and he said, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Okay, he followed the Lord's path and with the power of the Holy Spirit, he boldly faced the very authorities he was afraid of earlier. Brother and sister, let's not downplay what having the Holy Spirit indwelling us can do for us as we face our fears. If you remember, Jesus told the 12, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. He later tells them, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I've said to you. The very next verse is where Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. Do not be afraid. Okay? We have that Holy Spirit. So remember, when we're facing our fears, remember, you're not alone. You're not alone. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. God is a present help with us. He is with us. And you know what? You've also got God's family with you. You've got the church to help you as we face this life. He never calls you to face your fears by yourself. When he told us to go into all the world with the gospel, he said, behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. God in the Old Testament and the New Testament has repeatedly told us, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you know, we can even tie that in with the Matthew 6 selection about not worrying about what we need in our food and our clothing. Hebrews 13:5. The writer says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. What's that? Be content with what God's given you. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Got ahead of myself. Joshua echoed the words of Moses when he led the people into the promised land. He said, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, as we get ready to wrap this up, I know people who, when it comes to fear and anxiety, simply say, I can't help it. I just read the Bible, and I just can't help it. I understand. I think we need to understand that there are, just as there are imbalances, for instance, in insulin for diabetes, or a need of medication for other health issues, there can be imbalances in brain chemicals that affect our fear or the anxiety one feels. I would never tell a diabetic, you just need to stop taking insulin and have more faith. Shame on you. And likewise, there need not be a stigma or shame if someone needs medical help to deal with fears. I can't say you just need to have more faith. Now, did Jesus sometimes chide people for having a lack of faith? Yeah, he did. But he knows the heart in a way I never could. But in keeping with this illustration, and I think we all know this, the diabetic also has to do some things. Doctor's going to tell you to change your diet. Exercise. And I know people who, when they started having to take insulin and they took seriously their doctor's advice to exercise and change their diet, they were able to stop taking insulin because their blood sugar levels got right again. And so when it comes to fear, we don't want to use medicine at the expense of or for a replacement for your faith and your relationship with God. That is, don't rely on medicine and just neglect the promises of God. But instead, grow closer to God through the Scriptures and in prayer. Let Him help you with those worries and fears. God is offering an abundant life for you. But it's not the Suke life, it's the Zoe life. It's the life that matters. And so He says, don't be afraid of anything that affects the life that Jesus says we're going to have to give it up anyway. Look to the peace that God offers you when you embrace His life, placing your full trust in Him, knowing He will never let you down. See, if we do that, we can say right alongside Paul, if God is for us, then who can be against us? You know, if you're here today and you just haven't taken that step to enter into the life that Jesus offers, the abundant life of the world to come, we just invite you today to come up and make that decision to give your life to Christ. Jesus paid a great price for that. He put His perfect life in the place of our sinful lives. He took the death and the shame that we deserve for our sin. And in His resurrection, He defeated death and He defeated sin. And He is now preparing a place for you. And so please don't ignore the call of the Holy Spirit upon your life. And you know what? If you're dealing with something and you need prayer, come to me, come to one of the elders, come to other leaders in the church, and we'll pray with you. And we'll help you work through these things that Satan is using to try to hold you down. Let's pray together. Father God, Your Word tells us that there is no fear in love, but Your perfect love casts out fear. And so, Lord, let us rest in the love that You have given us. And love, Lord, even in the commands that You have, do not fear. In Your love, You tell us You will be with us, and that our strength and our courage come from You, and that even the good and godly and wonderful things that You give us to replace those other thoughts with, they come from You. Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from the heavenly lights, from You. And so, Lord, just let us lean into You and take the courage and the peace that come from having You as our Savior. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.